It is not at the front. We've lost the clicker, it seems like. That's all right, I will signal you. Okay. Yeah, this is going to work really well. Oh, they can't even see me. All right, that's good. We have started a series on... Oh, this is not working at all. All right, Jonah, you can be my visual person. A sermon series on Matthew with a particular focus on discipleship. What does it really mean for us to follow Jesus? Let me pray before we jump into today's passage in Matthew. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do indeed call us to be followers of you, not to merely know about you in our head, but to give our lives over to you, to follow you each step of the way as we head out into this world. Father, we pray that you will challenge us today as to the thoughts in our hearts, our motivations for doing the things that we do, where there are indeed fears that are underlying, seeping inside our hearts that has taken root. Father, we pray that you may expose us today to our thoughts and our challenges as well. And we pray for all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Whoa. Now, a while ago, we started this series at chapter 4, where Jesus called his disciples to follow him, to be the fishers of people. We drew James, John, Peter to be the disciples, but they're not just to believe, but they're to follow him each step of the way, and most importantly, that they're going to be the fishers of people. They are sent people. That we disciples are to believe, follow, and ultimately be sent. All of us are to be missionaries in a way in this world. And of course, when we went to Matthew chapter 6, only a couple of weeks ago, Joe taught us through the treasures on earth and on heaven, where the treasures on earth fade and disappears away, the one in heavens lasts forever. Then in this world, they're all temporary and fleeting, where things in heaven last for eternity. There is the glory of God that we share in being with his people that will last forever. There is a satisfaction in the participation of his mission that we will see and will recognize when we get into being Jesus by Jesus' side, being part of the work that he accomplishes on earth through us in his church and his people. And of course, there's a joy of obedience and faithfulness that follows us into the life eternal. All these things are to be treasured for us in heaven for eternity. Now today, we come to a very familiar story of Jesus calming the storm, and a familiar topic about fear as well. Now, my first memory of fear comes from when I was 8 years old. I was there in Hong Kong. My dad was taking us on a company cruise with his, colleagues and everything, and the whole family was there. Young little 8-year-old me amongst all the colleagues of my dad, with my sisters and my mum. And the day started out really well. We went out to the harbour, kind of leave the shores for a bit, and then they dropped anchor. I remember there was a lot of food for everyone to enjoy. But as the day went on, the sky got darker and darker. And as it got darker, it started to rain. And as it started to rain, gently at first, it got heavier and heavier. The wind and the waves picked up, it got louder and louder, started seeing flashes of lightning and cracks of thunder. And then we started overhearing talks of cyclone warnings amongst the employees on the cruise. Now, this was pre-internet days, all right? Like, internet on the phone. There was internet, but not internet on our phone. So no one on the cruise knew what was going on. For the 8-year-old me, it was all kind of exciting. You know, it was sort of a calm ferry cruise, but, there's a little bit of rocking. It's not too bad yet. It got a bit like a roller coaster. We kind of enjoyed it. Well, I did anyway. But then things kept getting worse and worse. The wind and the waves got stronger and stronger, and things got louder and louder. The rise and the fall of the ship kept getting bigger and bigger. It got to a point where it was so rough that as I looked around, people were no longer standing up. Everyone was huddled on the floor because they could no longer keep their feet. They were all on their knees or just sitting on the ground and clutching to whatever they could, the poles, the benches, the railings that they could reach. The rhythm of the rough sea. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat out in the rough waters. there's this little gentle, there's a rhythm to it. That as the boat rises, there's almost a hush amongst all the, you know, all the occupants on that boat, as if collectively holding their breath, knowing what is inevitably about to come. Then as the ferry falls to the bottom of the ocean, that's when people start screaming, worrying about what is going to happen to their lives. I remember clearly that 8-year-old me sitting there on the floor, my mum holding on to me and my sisters. We're in a little circle trying to hold on to her and us trying to hold on to her as well. I knew it was no longer exciting. I knew at that point when I saw the look on my mum's face, and she was terrified. She was absolutely terrified of what might happen to my sisters and me. She held on to us as close as she could. See, for the 8-year-old me, I think I didn't really understand what was going on. I didn't really understand the threat of what we were facing. But seeing how scared my mum was, I knew something was seriously wrong. See, for my mum, the fear was so much more real. She understood the danger that we faced. She was terrified, imagining what could happen to my sisters and me. She was powerless to do anything in the face of this real and overwhelming storm. There was a very real chance that something terrible could happen to my sisters and me. And after all, this is why fears are so powerful in our lives, because they're tied to reality. That's the nature of the fear that we face day to day, the enemy that we battle within us. That as we... All right, Ben. John, I think you're going to have to look, because it's... Yeah, can you... Yeah, click. Thanks, mate. That our fears are ultimately based on the reality of what we face each day. They're not something that we just imagine out in the spheres of, you know, in our brains. Just as the disciples faced themselves, that when they got into a boat, suddenly there was a furious storm that came up on the lake, so that a wave swept over the boat. The word used for the storm here is seismos. It's as if the word that we use for quaking. Like there was literally an earthquake of the lake. So some of the disciples were fishermen. They themselves would have been in rough seas before, and if they were scared, this was a serious storm. Their fears was based on a very real danger of being thrown overboard. They were in a little common fishing boat. They had nothing to fight against this large storm. They could hold on to very little control. There was no security in all this. None of this was just in their mind. Any reasonable or sane person would have been fearful. And that's the sort of fear we're talking about today. It's not some scary movie that when we switch it off, it's all over. Or a nightmare of some sort that when we wake up, it just disappears. The fear that we're talking about and trying to address today are fears that are very much tied to our daily living experience. The fear of getting sick. The fear of losing our jobs. The fear that something might happen to the ones we love. Sure, from time to time, they may be exaggerated, but it's no less real in our hearts and in our minds when we are gripped by them. The very fact that we experience these fears in our lives means whether or not they're justified, they have actual and very often very large impacts on our lives. And of course, no one is immune, as we see in this story. Even the disciples of Jesus are susceptible to fear. Now you would think that if anyone was not to be afraid or to live a fearless life, it would be the disciples. After all, these are the people that have been traveling with Jesus for the last year or so and have seen Jesus perform great miracles. They would have seen Jesus heal the sick and cast out demons. And there was Jesus right there with them. Surely they were equipped to not be fearful. But yet even they, in the midst of the storm in their life, they were gripped by fear. Crippled by it. If even the disciples fell to a fear, how could we hope to live a fearless life? When our lives are turned upside down by a violent storm, when everything seems to get out of control and we're about to go under ourselves, how could we not fear? So the real problem with fear that we face as disciples is that it renders us ineffective in following him. When the disciples are overwhelmed by the fear of the storm, everything that they knew about Jesus just goes straight out the window. All the miracles, teachings, everything that they've seen Jesus do, who Jesus was, gone. Their hearts and minds are no longer on following Jesus and his kingdom, but on themselves and what's happening to them. See, there's a reason that most frequent command that Jesus gives throughout the gospel is actually don't be afraid. To have courage as his disciples. Because Jesus knew that disciples cannot follow him effectively when they're constantly plagued by fears, whether big or small. Fears plays with our minds and our hearts. It takes center stage and demands complete attention in our life. When we are absorbed in our fears, our mind is occupied one only by the object of fear above anything else. No longer are we considering the works of God or his mission in this world. No longer can we focus on what he wants us to do in our lives. But rather, we are focused on safety and becoming risk adverse. We stay in our comfort zone rather than pushing our boundaries and doing hard things that God is trying to push us towards. When there is fear in our hearts, we find it hard to find space for love of other people. When there is fear in our hearts, we find it hard to feel compassion or generosity towards those who need it. When there is fear in our hearts, we find it hard to be passionate for the things of God. When fears cripple our every desire to follow him. Fear makes us ineffective disciples of Jesus. But I think worst of all, fear lies to us. See, in Mark's gospel, in the same story, it gives us a bit more detail. It reveals to us what's going on deep inside the disciples' heart. When the disciples go and wake up Jesus, they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And there it is. Yes, the fear of the boat going under and them drowning is all very rational. But the rational fear of dying led to an irrational conclusion that Jesus was apathetic about their situation. Fear is in their ears saying to them, look at all that is going on around you, and Jesus is just lying there sleeping. Obviously, he doesn't care about you anymore. The conclusion that they make is that God doesn't care. Fear takes the uncertainties of their daily lives and twists them into an uncertainty about God. See, for believers ourselves, fear can lead us down a path of disbelief. It leads us to think that whatever we may be going through, that maybe that we're alone in all this. When there's fear for our own health, that when we're suffering through pain, that maybe God doesn't care about my well-being anymore. When there's fear for my job or my career security, maybe God doesn't care about my future anymore. When there is fear about what may happen to our children, we think maybe God doesn't care about them either. Whether or not we could provide for our family, there's this fear that maybe we need to look after them, that maybe God doesn't care about our family. There are these lies that fear whispers in our ears so softly that sometimes we don't even know that they're there. These lies are what fears find legs to stand on in our lives, what keeps them rooted and in control of our minds and our hearts. The lie that God doesn't care. And therefore, fear makes us an ineffective disciple. Fear lies to us about and tempts us to question the goodness of God. And this sort of fear must be dealt with if we are to be disciples of Jesus. How do we make sure when fear invades our hearts and our minds, how are we prepared to defend ourselves against this lie? So for the disciples in the midst of the storm, Jesus knew exactly what their defense needed to be against fear. The antidote to their fear, Jesus replies, "You of little faith, why are you afraid?" How to defeat the enemy, Jesus says, is about a matter of their faith. Like a good doctor, he says, "This is your problem, your lack of faith. They didn't trust that Jesus cared about them or looked, will look after them and has a future for them. That after they all they've been through and witnessed Jesus in their lives, or the crisis that they've faced together, all forgotten. The faith that they once had has been destroyed by what they were facing at this moment. The fear that they have has chased away what faith they had in their lives. But then is the answer to fear to simply have more faith? Well, you know, it is true. It can quickly, you'll probably realize, become very circular. Because after all, we know that fear comes because of our lack of faith in the first place. So how can we conjure up more faith? The wonderful thing about this story, I know we focus a lot about the calming of the storm a lot, but the great thing, I think, about this story is that Jesus doesn't just say, find more faith and come back to me. No. Yes, he tells them that they lacked faith, but he continues on and then gives them reasons for their faith. He doesn't leave them to their own demise and just try to figure it out themselves and go, remember, you know, just look back. Jesus stands up after rebuking them. Yes, perhaps they should have had more trust, but still Jesus soothed their fears. And as soon as he diagnosed their problem of faith, he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves. And he was completely calm. In their lack of faith, they did the next best thing. They came to the source of faith, Jesus himself. They turned in their fears and cried out to the Lord for help. Sure, they were doubting Jesus, but in their desperation, they came to the right place. Jesus gives them reason for their faith, more faith, faith that chases away the fear that they had in their lives. And as they were amazed by what they had witnessed, they asked each other, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And so it is with us. When we ourselves are gripped or crippled by fears in our lives, when our lives are thrown upside down, when uncertainty reigns in our hearts and our minds, when we struggle to keep our head above water and struggle to take a breath as worries and anxieties threaten to pull us under, we turn to Jesus and cry for help. We say, Jesus, Lord, help me. Just as the disciples did. We ask for more faith because we know our faith is not enough. We turn to the source of faith, and he will give us reasons, just as he did the disciples, for our faith. He first does this, I believe, by dealing with the fear directly. There are times you will realize, you look back in your life, where you pray and God quickly takes away the source of our fear. He will deal with it one way or another, but there are times, probably more often than not, where he'll make us be patient. He'll tell us to wait and see how he will deliver us. But he doesn't just leave us hanging either. He reminds us of all the times in the past where when we were fearful, he has dealt with them before. One of the things we quickly came to realize, Jess and myself, as I started Bible college and everything and quitting accounting work, was there was always this struggle in trusting God with finances. Especially in the first few years of our marriage when we were at a small church. There was always a question of where, you know, we will be in the future. What will we be looking like as a family in 10 years out when we have kids and everything? The latest challenge, I think, came at the beginning of last year when at my Five Dock church, we were planning on merge with another church. What I was effectively doing was working myself out of a job. But it was the thing that the church needed, and so, you know, we were planning and doing all that well. And it was that time, you know, mid-Feb, that we kind of realized that, well, we didn't realize, we found out, that Jess was pregnant. And there was a month or so of questioning of where we will be in terms of ministry and her giving birth and not working, all that stuff. But as we turned to God and asked God for help, he reminded us that this was not the first time we faced financial fears. In fact, every step of the way, he has helped us in our journey together. From the part-time job that he gave me when I was in college that, you know, lasted throughout that time at Five Dock in part-time, from a time where our first loan for our home fell through after we paid a deposit. And he sent a loan officer to, you know, work it all out in very quick 2 days speed. Time and time again, God provided for us. And this time, he reminded us that it will be no different. Of course, this time, by God's good grace, Ian contacted me a month or so later and told us about the opening here. He continues to give us good reasons to trust him. When we turn to him, he deals with our fears. God shows us that he is bigger than all our fears combined, that he is able. He has done it before, and he will continue to do so. But then, of course, he also deals directly with the lies of the fear, the lies that he doesn't care. That lie, the fear that tells us that he doesn't care about us anymore, that we're alone in facing our fears, cannot possibly be true. Because Jesus has already proved that he cares when he came. That fear of us being alone cannot possibly be true when he's given us the Holy Spirit to be with us. We may not understand now why we're going through the things that we're going. We may not see a way out of the situation, the fears that we're in this lifetime. But we know for sure that his love, his care, and his passion for us is true because he has already demonstrated it on the cross for us. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Jesus gives us a promise that in our imperfection, he will carry us onto perfection. In our lack of faith, he completes our faith. Whether he solves it when we ask him, where he tells us to be patient, where he solves it in eternity when he comes back, he always gives us a reason to trust him, to find faith in him. The answer to our fear is not to have no fear. I think that's a bit unreasonable. But to let fear turn us towards Christ. In the middle of the storm, Jesus' disciples' fear, their fear drove them to doubt. By turning to Jesus, he gave them reason for their faith they needed. And when my mom and my sisters and I were huddling together on the ground of that boat 20 years ago, 25 years ago now, bouncing up and down on that storm, my mom turned to prayer. Amongst the screams and the anxieties of all the people around us, she grabbed onto my sisters and me, and I remember her started praying, asking God for help. I don't know how much faith she had, you know, but she had enough to know that Jesus is the one she should be turning to. In the middle of the storm, he will be the one who listens to her prayer. Fear should drive us towards Jesus. In fear, we can find refuge in him. Big or small, sudden crippling fear or just persistent low-key fears that we've learned to cope with in our lives, we all face them, don't we, in our lives. When we titled today's sermon, Fearless People, it's not that disciples should have no fear. That's unreasonable and untrue. But the amazing thing is that as disciples of Jesus, when we have fear, we can do something about it. We don't have to carry it or face it by ourselves. We can turn fears into faith by turning to Jesus. Now, of course, every fear is different. And whatever you may be facing may, you know, change from day to day. But I promise you, God is greater than all of them. And I can't speak to your individual circumstances at the moment, but there are a couple of fears that I do want to speak specifically about. There are Slido hashtags. If you want to ask more questions later on, I'll respond to them later on. Or chat to me. My number is on the bulletin. And I think the first thing that I want to speak on, or share on, is a fear of not having enough. This fear in our lives that sometimes, you know, as I shared, about our financial security. And it affects everyone I know. Well, not everyone, but everyone, whether they're poor or rich. Whether they have a little or a lot. It goes to show to me, I think, that having more is not the answer to this fear. Very often as well, this fear of not having enough comes from very good intention. Like we want to be secured for the future. We want to be providing for our loved ones. But when there's a constant fear or concern or worry of not having enough, even if it's low-key below the surface, it makes us ineffective. It makes us believe in the lie that God doesn't care about me and I have to provide for myself. That if I don't look out for myself, then no one will. After all, this is what the world teaches us. The problem with this as disciples of Jesus is that it makes us inward-looking. It makes us prioritize ourselves first. It minimizes our ability to be generous or to be sacrificial to those who need it. The focus is on ourselves instead of on others and in the kingdom of God. The antidote of faith comes in when we realize that it is ultimately God who provides for everything that we have, no matter what circumstances. A couple of weeks ago when we had the question of how do you balance providing for your family and trusting that God provides? I think the issue there is to think that they're two separate things, that we can provide for our family on one hand and to trust God on the other. But the reality is that every bit of our provision for our families is because God provides for us. Every opportunity that I have to care for others, for those I love, is because God has enabled it. Every door that He's opened in the past, every ability, experience, knowledge, skill that He's given me that I can help or care for those I love, is because God has enabled it first and foremost. When it comes to having enough for me and my family, that's ultimately God's responsibility. I know that's a little bit hard, I think for men, let's say. Some men, I don't want to generalize, but to take. Because I think we're brought up thinking that we are the ones who provide for our family and look after our family. But I think we spend a moment and reflect upon the past and even ourselves. We know how tenuous that is. How things that we attribute to luck are really God's hands that has led us down this path that we are in the position that we are in. He has made promises about this responsibility of His. That is a longer passage, but it is so good that we should read it. Matthew 6 says, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." God knows our every need. He is the one who provides and cares for us. I'm not saying, we'd be lazy and just not do anything. We work hard and do the best that we can with the abilities that God's given us. We work hard and make money if that's God's plan for you. But do not do it out of fear of not having enough. Do them to the best of your abilities out of your faithfulness and obedience to God and to other people. God has put people in our lives that we should care about. But we shouldn't let fear of what may happen in the future dominate us into making decisions about the future or even ourselves. But to trust that God is the one who works. Do it so that God can give you more than enough that you may share with those in need. Jesus promises us that we will have enough for each day, whether by using you in your skills and abilities, or someone close to you to provide for you, or even us as a church to care for one another. But ultimately, it is God who provides. If you find yourself living with this fear of not having enough, I encourage you to mull on this passage and to remember that God is true to His promises, that He does know our needs, and He promises that He will give us all that we need. And the second one I do want to address today, in terms of fear, is a fear of not mattering. I know some of us, you as well, would shudder at the thought that at the end of life, that we didn't matter. That if we didn't meet some sort of criteria in our lives, that somehow we're not worthy of anything. We live in a world where we see the extraordinary every day. Extraordinarily successful entrepreneurs, extraordinarily beautiful people, extraordinarily well-balanced relationships. If I don't accomplish this fear tells me. If I don't accomplish enough in my careers, if I'm not achieving something great or recognized by the world, if I'm not looking a certain way or hanging out with certain people, then maybe I'm not worthy. Maybe I don't really matter. The lie again is that God doesn't care about me. I need to be worthy somehow. I have to find my value in seeking an identity from these other things. If I don't become this or that or have this or that, then I don't matter. The problem we run into as disciples when we have this fear of not mattering driving our lives is that it can make us do good things for the wrong reasons. Instead, again, of making the most of the abilities that God's given us for the benefit of the world and for other people, we can become fixated on personal success. Instead of building deep and healthy relationships with others, we're preoccupied by how other people see us. Instead of being blessed and blessing our family that God's given us, we put them up on a pedestal and hoping that they'll find, give us some meaning and purpose. We live in fear that if we don't do this or that, then we may fade into insignificance. At our core, we need to know that we matter in this world. That I'm valuable and I mean something to someone. The antidote of faith comes in the word of Ephesians. We know that we are valuable to God because he says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Every one of us sitting here right now is molded by God's hand. He himself created you. He knows your deepest past and knows all your things. And you are valuable to him because you belong to him. You are his very own children. Just last night, we were coming home from Penrith and it was, you know, late for Ezzy's, you know, time, it's 10 p.m. or so, and he was crying the whole way back home. And after about 10, 15 minutes, if you've had a baby cry for the, you know, serious amount of time, they start cracking their voice and they start losing and start coughing and everything. And it was heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking because how valuable he is to Jess and myself. Imagine the value that you have to our Heavenly Father. How he feels for you when you're hurting, when you're in fear, when you're in need of him. His heart is open to you. You matter to the God of the universe, the creator of all things. And again, your great worth is no more demonstrated than what Jesus did willingly on the cross for us, to secure us with him. There is a battle that goes on in each of our lives. In the words of D.A. Carson, he says, we can let fear chase away our faith. We can let fear dominate all that is within us and drive our decisions and motivate us. See, fear is a great motivator. It will move us to do something, but it's of poor guidance. It may lead us down wrong paths. Instead, we should utilize faith to chase away our fears instead. Instead of letting fear chase away faith, we should use faith to chase away our fears. Turn towards Jesus, and instead of letting fear fester into a distrust of God, turn it towards Jesus and let him deal with your fears. Remember his promises to you each day. Each day as you battle within you, dwell on His Word, fill ourselves with worship and adorations of Him. Remind yourselves of God's goodness for you in the past. That when these fears come and attack us, we are prepared to defend against it. That when we feel like we're in the midst of our own storms, when we feel like that we ourselves are about to drown in whatever we are facing, that we can cry out to Lord Jesus, Lord, help me. And He will give you the faith that you need. He'll remind you of how good He is. And He will carry us home. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you know us better than we do even ourselves. You know the little persistent fears that are whispering in our ears each day. You know the fears that are driving us away from you instead of towards you, that are building our distrust in our hearts of your goodness. Lord, we ask you today to expose them to us, to show us what's driving us in our hearts, and to lead us towards you. Help us, Lord, to give us the faith to turn towards you when we are not ourselves capable, when we forget how good you are, when we doubt who you are. We ask that you will shout loudly to us in the midst of that storm, that we may hear your promises, that we'll be reminded of who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you're a firm foundation on which we stand. That no matter what we may face in our lives, today, tomorrow, and years into the future, we can come find rest and refuge in you. We thank you for all these in your name. Amen. If you're keen on the topic of fear, Max Lucado wrote a book called Fearless. And it deals with various topics of fear. Highly recommend. We did that in cell group a few years back. I'm going to sing a